my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love!
Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. In our current series, Journey to the Cross, we are looking at the event that transpired on Thursday evening of the Passion Week when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. So let's hear today's message from Dr. John Neufeld on how the journey will end in triumph.
The image of a cup came from the Old Testament. Remember that the Old Testament is the Bible Jesus used. Consider how Isaiah uses the image of a cup. When God is about to punish Jerusalem, he says, and I'm reading from Isaiah 51:17, wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. Or listen to the prophet Jeremiah as God is pronouncing judgment on the nations. I'm reading Jeremiah 25:15-16. Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. Or listen to Ezekiel as he promises Judah that she will be punished the way her sister Israel was punished. I'm reading from Ezekiel 23:31-34. You have gone the way of your sister, therefore I will give her cup into your hand. Thus says the Lord God, you shall drink your sister's cup that is deep and large, and you shall be laughed at and held in derision, for it contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, a cup of horror and desolation, a cup of your sister Samaria. You shall drink it and drain it out and gnaw its shards and tear your breasts, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. So the cup is a cup filled with horror, the wrath and the desolation of God. God the Father was not handing his son a cup of hemlock and allowing him to enter peacefully into his presence. Instead, he was handing him a cup full of the fury and the wrath of a righteous, incensed, and angry God for all the sins of the human race, and he said, drink it. And as Jesus looked into the cup, his face was filled with horror. His entire body convulsed and was overwhelmed at the mere thought of bringing such a cup to his lips. Please remember that Jesus is fully God, but he is also fully man. And as a man, I wonder. Of course, Jesus knew that he was going to suffer, but I wonder if he fully understood as man how the experience of suffering entailed the drinking of the cup of God's wrath. And this wrath was the wrath of God for the sins of the whole world. This cup was so magnificently horror-filled that it almost completely suffocated him, so that every human reaction was to draw back and run. And so, as Luke says, drops of blood were now being squeezed through his sweat, and just beside him lay his sleeping friends. Matthew tells us he prayed three times, and at the very least, his prayer lasted for an hour. The first time he prays, saying, my Father, I know that all things are possible for you. Can you devise another way? I don't think Jesus is saying he doesn't want the cross. He's saying he doesn't want the cup of God's wrath. This is an incredible prayer, because it not only has Jesus confessing that he doesn't want to drink it, but he rather looks for a way for the Father to be glorified in showing his mercy to broken and sinful humanity in another way. But there is no other way. For Jesus, the issue of God's glory was always paramount. There is nothing in my experience that helps me understand the depth of Christ's loneliness at that hour. His disciples did not understand and were now fast asleep. They were exhausted from the emotion of that day. I know there are those who have given their lives to ministry who know moments when everyone turns against them and criticizes them and abandons them and then moves on and they're left alone. And they'll all say no energy is left. Some, when this happens, abandon the ministry, and some become bitter, and some soldier on and find their hope in God. But everyone will tell you who has ever suffered in this way that when the suffering is at its worst, it's almost impossible to care for someone. It's the other way around. Someone has to care for you. But as we're about to see, a new crisis upon them. And in his agony, Jesus actively cares for his disciples. See, the agony of Jesus and his prayers to God are now broken. Jesus quickly goes to his disciples and wakes them. The hour is at hand, he says. And as he is speaking, Judas arrives, and he is accompanied by the priests and the temple guard and a cohort of Roman soldiers. A cohort would normally have been made up of 600 soldiers, but some think in this case it was smaller, perhaps 200 Roman fighting men. They are carrying swords and clubs and lanterns. No doubt Judas went straight from the upper room to the chief priests. They saw an opportunity and they seized it. Quickly, they put together the needed reinforcements. Judas most likely led them to the upper room and found it empty, and then surmised where Jesus would have gone. John says he met there often with his disciples. The need for pointing out the right man was very important. It was dark. Some in the crowd would not know his face well, and so Judas agreed to betray him with a kiss. We can safely say that the Judas kiss has become a byword for the ultimate in betrayal. So here is the contrast. A Roman and Jewish guard led by Judas, assuming that Jesus would run, and Jesus positioning himself so he can be easily caught. John mentions an incredible event. After the kiss, he says, "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him," Jesus, knowing that this was going according to the foreordained plan of God, stepped forward toward the crowd and said, "What do you want? Whom do you seek?" There must have been a stunned pause. Then they answer, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, at least this is how it reads in English, "I am he." In the Greek, and this is fascinating, he says, "Ego eimi," or "I am." And with that, the entire cohort and the temple guard in shock draw back and fall to the ground. This incident has led many to wonder what happened, but I think the entire incident can be explained by those two words, "I am." I'm reminded of the incident John relays in John 8. Jesus engaged in a heated debate with the Jewish religious leaders, and they ask him, "Who do you make yourself out to be?" And he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Throughout the book of John, there are seven separate I am statements of Jesus. "I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door to the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine, and you are the branches." You know, with each I am statement that John records, he helps us see the authority of the man in human form, yet the one who is the Almighty God. His authority at that moment was stunning. And then Jesus says in the same voice of authority, "So if you seek me, let these men go." Jesus, by giving himself up immediately in his excruciating agony, has protected his disciples. I know that in a moment of bravado, Peter almost blew their chance at escape. We know of him taking the sword and cutting off the ear of the servant of the high priest, but Jesus again intervenes, performs a miraculous healing, tells Peter that if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword, and then utters words that will always be remembered. He says, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" With those words, Jesus gave himself up to a suffering that none of us, even if we've suffered a debilitating disease for a lifetime that has left us racked in pain, even that pain cannot compare to what happens next. You see, the sufferings of Christ, which we will describe in the next 2 days, are a picture of Jesus draining the cup, filled with sufferings so great that from that day on, what he did on the cross would for all times satisfy the Father for the sins of the whole world. That which should have fallen upon us, all of us, fell upon him in those next few hours. That's why the journey to the cross would end in triumph. Jesus, by submitting his will to the will of the Father, triumphed over sin, over death, over Satan, over the slandering mob, over hell, and over the grave. What a Savior that we have. That's the gospel that we proclaim. That's why this week is unlike any other. That's why we have to celebrate as we do. It is Easter. What a Savior.
John, there has been a movement among some that would deny of the substitutionary atonement of Christ, and I know you feel passionately about this. So how would you respond to them?
I do feel very passionately about this, and not just the substitutionary atonement of Christ, but also the penal substitutionary atonement of Christ, that Christ bore the penalty for our sins, that the wrath of God rightly fell on Christ instead of us. This has to be taught afresh, but the Bible is very clear about this. This is what Christ did on the cross. He actually drank the bitter cup, and the bitter cup refers to the wrath of God. I mean, behind all of this is a just God who demands a recompense for our sins. Unless we tell the story of God's offended righteousness, we can never tell the story of the cross rightly. That's what I think we need to say, and that's why I feel so passionately about this.
Thank you, John, as we look forward to tomorrow as we continue our study on Journey to the Cross, as we enter into thinking about Good Friday. When Jesus goes to trial, join us again tomorrow at Back to the Bible radio broadcast. I think there is such power and awe when we truly begin to understand that our sufferings will never even come close to what Christ suffered at Gethsemane. Yet he overcame. At the same time, when we suffer, there is great comfort in knowing that we have a King who can identify with us. I hope you join us again as we look at what happened on Good Friday when Jesus goes to the trial. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. By now, many of you have probably heard or received our Bible teaching resource called Confident Living Magazine. This is sent once in 2 months. This magazine offers even more engaging Bible teaching articles from qualified Bible teachers and writers. It has articles that are relevant to life and exclusive updates on the ministry of Back to the Bible. The magazine addresses on difficult issues of life and your journey with God. If you have not asked for your copy of Confident Living Magazine, then don't delay. So be sure to ask for your personal copy. Call us at 9492-440070. Call us at 9492-440070. Or send your request by email info@backtothebible.in.
Firm through the fiercest drought and storm.